stay on, and so that it won't shrink or cause all sorts of problems. So that's what I got a chance to do. I've been working on the siding on my roof, or siding on my garage. That's why I... See, I need those blueprints. So if you see some vinyl on my roof, you know what happened. Well, we're going to talk about Christians under construction and the blueprint that God has given to us so that we can be built properly in a way that's pleasing to Him. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, that is where we'll be spending the bulk of our time this morning. And you can be looking at that in your passage as I look at it in ours, and also be on the PowerPoint as well. We're going to look at the blueprint for being under construction for God. This is going to be the beginning of a series talking about how that we can take the Bible and use it to change and just build our lives to be pleasing to God. Let's begin with prayer, and then we'll go into talking about the passage that we have before us. Father, I pray that You will help me to be Your vessel, to be used for Your glory. Lord, I pray that You'll use my gift, that I might use it for Your glory, that I might not get in the way, that I might yield my members to be instruments for Your righteousness. Father, I pray for each one that is here today, that they might be able to as well yield their ears and their eyes over to You, that their mind may be totally dedicated and devoted to Your Word, that they may not be distracted, that they may not be discouraged from hearing Your Word and putting it into their lives. Father, I pray that, again, You'll allow this to be a time where Your Word impacts our lives. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the book of Timothy is actually a letter written from the Apostle Paul, of course inspired by God, sent to a young man by the name of Timothy, who was in a large church city, with a large church. And from what we can gather from what has been said in the various portions of the Scripture, that Timothy may have been a little bit on the overwhelmed side of being a pastor, just by the things that were said in the different letters and such. And in this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is giving him a challenge and encouraging him that things are going to get worse. If you think things are bad now, they're going to get worse. He said that the perilous times will come. Difficulties will come. And if you were to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, you'll see how he introduces this concept. He starts out by listing various different things that cover the problems that are going to be in this life. He says, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come." He's saying that in this time, there'll be all sorts of society ills, things that we'll have to wrestle with and deal with and work through. And as we list these various things, I kind of just put them in three different boxes for us to look at to summarize what this large paragraph entails. So the people will have a motivation of selfishness, greed, conceited, disrespectful, rebellion. They'll be ungrateful. Society will be motivated by crudeness, unloving, unforgiving, people involved with slander. People will have a lack of self-control. People will just be downright brutal. They'll be despisers of good. You know, loyalty. People will be stubborn, hard-headed, haughty, hedonistic. That means lovers of pleasure. Having a false godliness. All these different societal ills where there's confusion. That this kind of the summary at the end there is that there's going to be this false godliness or false understanding of what it is to please God. A false understanding of what religion is all about. A false understanding of how we should operate. And it's very interesting as we look at this, this concept of what Timothy is being introduced to, that it would be a good chance to have no hope and say, well, look, life is just going to be terrible. Well, I don't know about you, but as I look at that, that looks a lot like what I'm seeing today in the attitudes and the actions and the persistence of our society and where things are going, things that have, in a sense, been accepted. The element of greed, is just kind of accepted. That's just part of what you see on TV. The elements of rebellion, conceitedness, hedonism, even slander, crudeness. That's all stuff that you find just right on TV and in your news, etc. That the society is just allowing this to be what plays out. But yet, society also recognizes that there's some problems with these things. We have penitentiaries, we have hospitals, and we have all sorts of things that are put up to try to deal with these society ills. It's kind of interesting. The world has tried to come up with some answers for these things. And I'm going to take the opportunity to contrast what the world's views of hope or help with God's view. And the reason I do this is because really there's only two options. Although you might look out there and study the various psychological rules and theories, and there's probably about 150 different ones and hybrids of different ones and such, but there's really only two options. One is to do things God's way, or the other is to do things the world's way. There's really only two ways. It's either what God says or what God didn't say. And so I look at it from the perspective of what the world's answers are. Better education, better economics, that we could eliminate some of these ills that we read earlier, that if we just had better education. If we had better education, people won't do bad things to other people. Did you know there's people with PhDs doing bad things? They're as educated as you can get, and they're doing bad things. Or if we just get more money, if economics were changed. Boy, I tell you what, in the news that I've seen over the last couple of years, those with a lot of money are getting themselves into trouble. Medication seems to be the answer to most everything. Just find some other. If we can't get them educated and we can't get them changed economically, we'll medicate them. Behavior modification. We just get them to change. It works for dogs. Why can't it work for people? I ring the bell, they'll salivate. And if we can just come up with some ideas that will trigger that behavior, we can get them to behave and we won't have such unruliness. Therapy, group, etc. I got an idea. Let's just shift the blame to something else. One of the problems you have, the reason you have problems is because you're hanging on to problems. Give them to somebody else. Let them be the blame. It's not your fault. How many times have you seen things along that line? It's not your fault. The big thing right now, it's not your fault you're overweight. It's not your fault you do this. It's not your fault you do these things. It's the bad old body that God has given to you that's causing all these problems. It's not your fault. You know what the problem is? If it's not your fault, it's not under your control, it's not your hope. You can't do anything about it if somebody else holds the keys. Work on the subconscious. Certainly you got a problem. You don't know what it is. I don't know what it is, but it's in there somewhere. So if I can just get it out of you, I can find out what's causing your problems. Or your problem is that you have too good of a memory, so we'll just kill it. You don't remember everything, then you don't have to worry about anything. Those are some of the key things that are used in society today to help deal with issues, help deal with problems. And there's a myriad of others, but those are some of the key ones. And these are things that kind of that they'll spin off of these various things. But that's basically what the world's answers come out to be. Why should we not, as Christians, focus on the world? Here's just a few things. 1 Corinthians 4:19 says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness." Okay, that's kind of blunt. How would God be saying this, that the wisdom of the world, that if I can just take all the wise people and everything they've studied and all that they've done, and I just take and look at how they have observed people and their world view, and the Bible says that wisdom is foolishness. It says also in John 14:27, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you." The Bible offers a whole different kind of peace. The world is looking for peace. People are looking for peace. I think you could probably poll the majority of people and you ask them, what is the one thing you would want? And no matter how they answer it, it will probably come along with this idea of, I would like to have peace, happiness, contentment in my life. I would like my problems to go away. I would like life to be easier. I would like to be able to do without blank, would be some of the answers. God says He provides a whole different kind of peace that you're going to find from the Scriptures. 1 John chapter 2, do not love the world. And then it goes on to describe that the world is passing away and the lust of it. God has another plan that instead of loving the world, to love His Word and to have that emphasis. Because this world system, this world wisdom, this world peace, it's all going to pass away. It's all going to pass away, and it's temporary, and in a sense, according to 1 John chapter 2, the whole world concept is contrary to God. It's not from the Father. So let's look at God's answer. Appreciate Lisa reading this for us earlier, but let's go to 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. This is the verses that follow all this description of perilous times, all these ills of issues in our society. Here's what it says. All Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God has an answer. He's given us His Word for a reason. We'll look at that in a little bit later, but I want to look at the process for developing answers. How do we take and use this Word? We'll look in more detail on this next week when we get back together, Lord willing. But basically, there's this kind of a stack of stairs, if you want to look at it, building of various things that are involved with this process of using the Bible. One of the problems with using the Bible is that it's not just an issue of taking a verse or a few verses out of the Bible and applying it to your life. There's actually a process that's involved. The first thing is this, is that recognizing the biblical authority. The biblical authority, in a sense, is the blueprint. If you're building something and you decide you want to do something different than the blueprint, you may end up with problems. You need to make sure you follow the blueprint or get the blueprint corrected. In this particular case, God has not offered revisions. Okay? Because He said it's perfect and it's here. So you can't go and erase and change the blueprint. This becomes our blueprint, biblical authority. That's why I'm spending so much time this morning on talking about the importance of the Bible, because a lot of individuals have the idea that the Bible is good. And it's helpful, and it's got some good ideas, but as far as working in my life, it's just one of those other things I consult. But to understand that this genuinely is the Word of God from the God who created us, the blueprint and plan on how we ought to live our lives, that's a whole different story. That's recognizing the Bible is authoritative, not on just what it speaks of, but in the fact of what it speaks on in relationship to my life, that I can trust it to change my life. That's biblical authority. I have to believe that. I have to believe the Bible is the priority for finding the solutions to my life, to my society, to hope, and all these various things. It's biblical authority. A lot of individuals are jumping into using the Word of God and do not have this conviction. There are a lot of counselors that say that they use the Bible, but they don't have this conviction that the Bible is the absolute authority on practice and what we should do in our lives. The next word is hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is a science. Science and art, some have said. It's a science of being able to take and approach the Word of God. There's rules for reading and studying the Word of God. That you have to take things in a certain order. You have to take things in a certain way. You have to look at things from a certain perspective. You can't just come in and just jump in there and go without any kind of perspective. As a matter of fact, we're all going to come at the Bible with whatever grid we might have, and we'll use that. But the hermeneutics helps us have the tried and true grid to help us come out with the proper understanding, which brings us to the process, the interpretation. A lot of people, I've heard this, and maybe you have too, where people say, well, that's, you know, one of many interpretations of the Bible. Folks, there's only one interpretation of the Bible. It's the correct one. Okay? God meant to say one thing, you know, and that's what he said. Now, there's times where what he said had a couple meanings, where it might have had a meaning for the people that he was talking to at that time and for people in the future, but God really didn't have multiple meanings for us to guess and try to wonder what he's saying. There's an interpretation of what he has to say, and there's rules to find that interpretation, and that's that process and of developing. And then from that, you end up with what's called a biblical theology. You're finding out what God has said. You're finding out what he says about him, what he says about us. There's two main things you need to know about. You need to know about what God says about himself. You got to know what he says about himself. A lot of people don't know what God says about himself. They have their own idea about who God is. Well, God's just this loving guy up there that just wants me to have a good time, and he's willing to, you know, put all these other things aside, and God has really no other agenda but for me to be happy. Some people have an idea that God is this cruel ogre up there that just is trying to throw things into their pathway and keep them from being able to be successful in life. Different people have different ideas of who God is. The only way you're going to get it right is to read the Bible, study it, and find out who God is. The other thing you need to know is, who is mankind? What am I? Who am I? I encourage you not to depend upon society to tell you what you are. Society, for the most part, thinks that we came from some slime somewhere. Now, are you going to be more concerned about that kind of framework and how that you should function as an evolved slime? Or are you concerned about how you should function as a particularly created being in the image of God? Difference of philosophy, different perspective. If we understand what we are in biblical theology. The next word is the systematic theology. That's the framework where everything goes on. If you go to an ordination council, this is what they test them on. They test pastors on their systematic theology, how they can take all the scriptures and what they've learned and put it in a systematic fashion, and they find out systematic. You read our constitution, in there it says what our doctrines are. That's a systematic theology. Just gives it an order. And then from there you get a practical theology. How then should I live? What are the things that touch my life and how I should respond, and the methods and how we should do certain things? And then finally is the application. That's the change element. So there's more to it than just simply opening up the Bible and looking at things. If you look at the next slide, it talks about what our tendency is to, instead of going through this whole thing, is focusing on these top two, of saying, I want the shortcut. I want to get to what should I do, and how can I apply it to my life? What can I do to help people? What can I do to help people change? Just give me some verses and give me what I need, and we'll be on our way. But you know, if we don't have the foundational things, these three things down here at the bottom, we can come up with most anything. You know, you can almost prove anything from the Bible. You know why we have so many wild beliefs out there? Because people are used to taking what they believe and putting it into the Bible. That's a system called eisegesis. Eisegesis is taking what you believe and putting it in the Bible and finding it. Hey, it is there. There's another term called exegesis. Exegesis is where you take what's in the Bible and pull it out and you compare it to your life and say, whoa, I see life now from the biblical perspective instead of trying to see the Bible from my perspective. Okay, it's a completely different perspective, and it's a requirement to have this foundation. I'm certified with the National Association of Nuthetic Counselors, and one of the things that they require us to do to get certification is to take a systematic theology exam. The systematic theology exam is of equal weight to the counseling exam. Why? Because they know if I'm going to be a biblical counselor, I need to know about biblical authority, how to develop systematic theology, and all these various things. And the same thing is true for each of us. If we're going to be successful in building in our lives, we need to have the tools to help us accomplish this. Now, these three things, what we're going to try to emphasize early on, then we'll start talking about some practical elements in the series as we go along. Now, why the Bible? Let's just go back to the 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Anybody notice a word missing from that? Given by inspiration of God. I put that in there and forgot and didn't even notice until right now. That's one of my key points. When Lisa quoted the verse earlier, she came from a different version, and that word, instead of inspiration of God, it has the word God breathed. And that's important to understand because that's essentially what that word inspiration means. We usually think of it as something like poetry or a song or a painting that might be inspirational and it just kind of touched me and it kind of moved me, etc. That's not the inspiration that's used here. The word inspiration could probably be a better word of expiration, but that doesn't sound well, okay? Because it's a breathing out. And that's where we get expiration from, I guess. It's that last breathing that's gone, okay? But God is saying He's expired or expressed His Word out to us, that it comes from God, that it's the absolute. That's the exciting thing about all these things you look on this, that it's given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It claims to have an absolute impact. So different than a lot of the other things that we're looking at in the world. The world has so much been convinced that there's no absolutes, that they can't make claims on what can be helpful to you. They'll say, some things have been believed to do this. And I encourage you, whenever you're watching an ad, reading an ad, read for absolutes. Read for absolutes. It has been observed that maybe this might happen. In some people's lives, this happens. There's always disclaimers. This may happen or may not happen. A lot of times when you read through a lot of different things, and if you just really look for what happens is we get so confused with all the big words they use. Look for the little words. It is. It will. Those type of words, you will not see them in most of the things that are offered in the world today for solutions to life. The Bible is the one thing that says it is the Word of God. It is profitable. It is absolute. Let's look at some of those things. First of all, its absolute source is God. It's not from men. It comes from the person who has created us. He knows how we function. It's His absolute plan. It's given by inspiration of God, and it's His absolute source. It's not just something that might be of value because it came from some smart people. You don't have to check find out what the source is. Its source is God. It's an absolute promise. It says that it is profitable. It is profitable. It is beneficial. It's not that it just might be beneficial, might help out. The Bible claims to be profitable. We need to realize that, folks, if the Bible is either what it says it is or it's absolutely of no value to us at all. You can't just take it as a partial thing. You can't take the Bible as a devotional thing that you can pick and choose what types of things are going to be an encouragement to my life. Because the Bible has put it on the line right now and said, it is profitable, it is the absolute, it is the answer to our life. Its absolute function, fourfold, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness. In light of the societal ills are described in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, this Word of God is true. It'll give you that framework for what life is. It'll tell you when you're wrong. It'll tell you when you have violated. He's got this. Have you experienced the of God? When you're doing something wrong and the Word of God convicts you and tells you what you're doing is wrong and that you sense that. I've had that happen in my life and I've just, it's just like getting hit with a 2x4. It's just like, you know, it's like all of a sudden God just come down and said, this is what I said, this is what you're doing. Something doesn't match here. God's Word is profitable not only for a reproof, you know, and for it to reprove, it has to have some absolutes. If something's wrong, something has to be right. Okay? So if God can tell us what's wrong, He tells us what's right, it's an absolute. It's not just trying to figure out, okay, majority of people behave this way, and this is right in society. You shouldn't do these things because a lot of people don't like it. Okay, but in other countries they might like it. I mean, how do we find out what? You're based upon absolutes. Absolute function, correction, righteousness, instruction, absolute purpose. Now, this is interesting. God has created us. He's put us in this world. Now, some of you are parents, been parents, and you've had babies come into your life. Well, we just celebrated an 18th birthday in our home 18 years ago. 18 years ago, my wife and I started the venture of parenting. It has been so much fun. It has been so exciting. But you know, just like my sighting when it arrived, without any blueprint, the doctor didn't send me home with a whole lot of stuff to tell me how to raise that little one. But I'm glad that I didn't have to depend on the doctor because God had given me His Word to help me know how to help that young one become complete. How that I can set a standard, a directive, a pattern, a path for his life. That for 18 years we've been working through that and developing that and allowing him as well as their daughters to develop their own path for life based upon the Scriptures. Because they can't, well they could, but they shouldn't depend upon what I say. They shouldn't depend upon what my opinions are. They shouldn't be so concerned about the way Dad does things unless they are patterned and taught in the Scriptures. Being like me was not my goal in raising my children. As a matter of fact, that was one of the more scarier things when we were first expecting. And one of the individuals that had been a learned parent said, well, one of the things you'll discover is that the children will be a lot like you. I was doing okay up until that point. And I started getting real scared. And I started praying, God, please don't make them like me. Please don't make them like me. Please don't make them like me. But God has a plan that we might be complete. There's a plan here that we might have things fulfilled. It's not just to enhance our life, not just to help us cope, but for us to be complete. Absolute results. We might be equipped for every good work. God has a plan. You know, like I mentioned earlier, the world really doesn't have an idea of why you and I are here. They don't know. They just don't know why we're here. God has told us why we're here. That we are here to glorify Him and to please Him and to fulfill what His purposes are. And it's such a major contrast between what the world wants to deal with and what God has given to us. And God has a plan that we might be able to fulfill every good work. It's not just an issue of coping. It's not just an issue of surviving. It's an issue of accomplishing something. We will someday stand before God, and God will have us give an account. What did you do with your life? What have you done with what I've given to you? And so that we are told that there is an encouragement that God has absolute results planned, that we can have success. Another individual who was on a similar situation as Timothy was a man by the name of Joshua. He felt overwhelmed. Matter of fact, in Joshua chapter 1, several times God says, be strong and be courageous. Do not be afraid. And then he comes up with this verse in chapter 1, verse 8. It says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Moses was dead. Joshua had all the responsibility of leading these thousands and thousands of people into the new land, helping them all find their properties and all these various things, fighting off the enemies. And God says, here's the answer, Joshua 1:8, this book of the law. Meditate on it. Matter of fact, it's one of the few verses that talk about how you can have success. Process. God has a plan for us. Now, what if we didn't have an absolute authority? Or what if we were able to take this verse and take it from the perspective of what society wants to say? There's no absolutes. And we were to take and interpret this verse in what I call the pop psych version. The pop psych version of 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16, 17. Some scriptures are thought to be inspirational and might be considered profitable for devotional insights, for suggestions on issues, for helpful sayings, that the self-esteem of individuals may be reasonably adapted so as to cope in society. Totally different, isn't it? 2 Timothy 3, 16, 17 is a passage of absolutes to tell us that we can have hope, not just to cope, not just to feel better, not just to get over the pain, but to have an impact that God has designed us to be. God's Word is given for that purpose. The Bible is God's blueprint. What do we need to do? First of all, believe that the Bible is from God. If you don't believe the Bible is from God, you're going to have struggles in using it. If you just think it's a good book that might have some antidotes for you, it's when push comes to shove and the antidote doesn't fit your plan, you're going to shove it out the window. But if you believe it's the absolute and it is the truth, you will govern your life by it. You will adjust your life accordingly. Second of all, believe the Bible is for you, not for someone else. When you read the Bible, do you think about how it impacts your life, or do you think of other individuals that should be reading this passage? When you hear a sermon, do you think about what that's impacting your life, or do you think about others that should be hearing this sermon? I'm going to get a tape of that one. I gave it to a friend. See, one of the key things is helping us realize that the Bible is for me to change my life. I've got to believe that. And if I believe that, then I will be doing things to intake it into my life. I'll be looking at it from a perspective. When I read the Word of God, how does that passage impact my life? What does that have to do with me? How do I use this in my life? And we start becoming me-oriented, not from the vantage point that we become self-centered, but we come to the point where we really believe that the Bible of God is profitable for teaching me something. The Bible is profitable for telling me when I'm wrong. The Bible is profitable for telling me how to get right. The Bible is profitable for telling me how that I can stay right and how that I can be equipped and how that I can be successful in life. When we get to that point where we're constantly thinking about God and how He impacts our lives, our life, then we will see the God of the Bible and we'll see answers for our issues in our life. Second of all, find out what the Bible says. Or third of all, find out what the Bible says. If you believe that the Bible is from God, you believe the Bible is for you, find out what it says. Find out, be reading, be studying. Fourthly, find out what the Bible says about you. And then finally, do it. you can't have this, I know what the Bible says, but. If you really want God to supply your needs, and you really want God to help you, and you really want God to provide for you directions from your life, you have to listen to what He says. I don't know if you ever had a chance of consulting somebody before. They come to you and they said, "How should I do such and such?" And you give them your advice and they don't do it. And they mess everything all up and then they come to you and ask for help. I don't know if you ever had that happen before. But can you imagine God's perspective? He's given us the Word of God and He's told us how that we should live. And then we mess up and we come to Him and says, "God, I know I messed up, but please help me." Okay, He is going to help us, but He's not going to help us continue to fail. He's not going to enable us to continue on doing the wrong thing. He's going to confront us. He's not going to provide the blessings for us so that we can be unsuccessful. I guarantee you that if I'm out there, well, I can't guarantee you, somebody might let me, but if I'm out there putting my siding on my roof and you come by, you would probably say, "Pastor, I hate to be nosy, but are you sure the siding goes on the roof? Isn't it kind of called siding?" I would be foolish not to listen to you. I would find myself messing up. And in a sense, would you then come and say, "Okay, if he wants to put it on the roof, okay, how can I help you? I'll hand the siding up to you." Okay? See, you know, you might as well not knock yourself out. I'll just help you do it, you know? And see, God's not going to help you do something stupid. So if you want the blessing of God on some decisions you're making that you know is contrary to the Word of God, He's not going to help you. God resists that. Because basically what that is, proud. When we say our way is better than God's way, we're saying we got better answers. And so God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. One of the key things I want to encourage you in this concept of knowing who God is the one who's offered salvation. God is the one who gives us eternal life. We are the ones in need of it. God says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if we confess our sins, I believe Jesus, risen from the dead, believe that He is the one who's our Savior, accept His substitution on our behalf, we can have eternal life. Some of you may want to do that on your own. Some of you may want to do it from your own righteousness. You want to do it from what you've done in your own life and say, "I have been good enough before God, I should be able to be let in." God says there's one plan. Accept the gift of eternal life through my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust each of you have done that. Because, as I said, we're talking about building lives for the believer. If you've not placed your faith in Christ, you haven't started anything to build with yet. And you need to trust Christ as your personal Savior. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the fact that it is so powerful. Lord, I know that I am weak. And I just trust that Your Word is spoken for itself, to convince all that are here that it is the authority far above any other supposed authorities in this world. That Your Word is what completes us. Your Word is what equips us. Your Word is what gives us hope. Your Word is what changes us. And Father, I pray that You will help us to be obedient to You. In Jesus' name, amen.